Well, today we're going to continue on in chapter 2. Kind of a long title, Our Former Condition, Present Union, and Forgiveness. I like Macaulay's outline, even though today it's a little bit, I had not looked at it until this lesson. And so he starts back, and this is part of his outline. And so he talks about in this A section here, verses 4 through 8, about the methods of false teachers, the protection against false teachers. We covered that. But starting in 9 through 15 are really kind of special verses. And so basically 9 and 10 talk about this idea of fullness, the fullness of the Son, and the fullness of the Son's plural, us. And then the solution to our sin nature. And what's neat, you know, Macaulay, as we know, if you listen to him, he has a pretty good grasp of things that we teach here at Holly Hills. And he talks some terms, the solution to our guilt. And then here's the things in blue, what we're going to cover today, starting in verse 13, our former condition, and 13a. 13b is our present union with Christ, our present forgiveness, and then the last part in 2:15 is the solution for our archenemy, the devil. Okay, so could I have someone read this? Either I want to talk about my underlines in 9 through 15. You can read it from here, from your Bible, or.
For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through the faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us of all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of degrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him.
Okay, so, you know, we go back to verse 9, which I think Bob taught back then. And if you notice, I've underlined all the in hymns or with him. There's actually one at the end, possibly. There's some that could be in him rather than through him. So basically, he's talking about our relationship in our Savior, in this union we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he starts off, for in him all the fullness. So he talks about the Lord Jesus himself. Then he talks about our completeness in him. And then 11, you've been circumcised. And this is this circumcision without hands. And talks about the removal of the flesh and so on. Then at 12 it says, having been buried with him in baptism. And then down to the 12b, it says, you also raised up with him through faith, working through faith in the working of God who has raised him from the dead. Then we start with the verses we're going to cover today. So he's going to continue on with things that are a result of our union with our Savior, being in him or with him. And we have this, and then basically the first part of 13 is going to be kind of talking about our former condition. Then starting with the middle part of 13 through the end, he's going to talk about things that are a result of being in our union with the Lord Jesus. Okay, so let's start off. In 13 it says, when you were dead, and and you being dead, and so dead is this, not dead, being is this word, this Greek word, ami, the state in which someone or something it continuously exists. So you could render this, you as an unbeliever. So the first part of this, the A part of this, is going to talk about where you came from. You as an unbeliever were continuously in a state of death or separation from God. So that's a pretty stark reality. But actually, it's talked about in various places, and also the Lord Jesus talked about that this separation or death is a characteristic of all unbelievers. And that's something when you talk with a person, seems to get kind of blank stares, because they say, well, I'm, you know, they don't really think the way Scripture thinks, and they cannot, and that's, well, it's difficult. I mean, sharing with family members is probably one of the hardest things you do, and I found it very difficult with my sister, even though I know that I've taught the concepts, but just talking to her personally, it was hard. Even though I know she desperately needs it, it's very difficult. So anyway, but the truth is we're in this state of separation from God. And dead here actually is an adjective that describes a condition. So we're the unbelievers are the walking dead. You know, everybody's into what's the popular thing now?
It's called the walking dead.
Right, all these zombie stuff. Well, hey, there's some truth in that. They won't admit to that, but that's what they are. So anyway,
maybe whoever developed it actually does know.
And they do. So let's read a couple of parallel verses, because someone could turn to Ephesians and read those two verses, Ephesians 2:1 and 2:5.
2:1 says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." And 5 says, "Even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved."
Great. So you know, Paul declares it in 2:1. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. And then 5, it was read, you're dead in your transgressions. Yeah. Okay, and then what's interesting is, this is interesting, could someone also look at, read Matthew 8, 21 and 22.
"And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said to him, Follow me, and let the dead bury their dead."
And you know, I'm not going to talk about necessarily that verse. It sounds a little harsh. And was the Lord kind of harden that guy? I can't bury my father. But I guess it's been pointed out that in that culture, it could be months. It could be a long time. Maybe even years. I don't know. So, but the point is, he talks about allow the dead, assuming those not knowing him, to bury their own dead. So it's a pretty stark thing that the Lord. So it kind of brings out the point that you were dead, okay? And then we're going to go on, in your transgressions. And transgressions here is this paroptima, I think, a fault, a lapse, an error, a mistake, a wrongdoing. And here's a question that comes up that you ponder a little bit. You know, some verses we see that they'll have transgressions alone, then they'll have transgressions and sins, which is a different Greek word, which is harmatia, to miss the mark. But in looking, and I couldn't find, I thought I had something that kind of showed the comparing transgressions and paroptima and harmatia. I couldn't really find it, but basically they're synonyms of one another. Transgressions are sins as well. So, and why in some verses, I don't have a good answer. I didn't really go down that path. Why in some cases he only restricts it to transgressions. Other cases he says transgressions and sins. The message is clear. You were dead in your sins or transgressions and sins. But God's going to do something on your behalf. And then the next part is really cool, because he's going to talk here about our two problems that the unbeliever has. So you were dead in your transgressions. So we had a good paragraph here. That is, the death spoken of here was spiritual death, a death involving wrongdoing. That's my parentheses, transgressions. they were physically alive while walking. The walking dead, right? He didn't know what... around in a state of spiritual death, devoid of the life of God, activated totally by their depraved nature, or we would say sin nature. So, you know, Wiest is... That's why I like Wiest. So you could look at it this way. The unbeliever, we're going to see here shortly, are sinners or are transgressors in two ways: by their practice or transgressions, and by their sin nature. So that, as we know, the picture that I was going to put in here, I have like a big, beautiful tree, and you can see, and the picture shows you see the root system. So a sinner, an unbeliever, has two problems. The root of his problems are where the sins come from. So it's the root system plus the things that the fruit that it produces, the sins that it produces. So unbeliever has two issues, and the verse is going to address that. Even though it's a little bit the uncircumcision of your flesh. So a believer is is one. Okay, so let's go back. Let's kind of backtrack from last week's lesson. We learned that in Colossians 2:11, and in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, the removal of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So it was necessary for God to spiritually circumcise us. So I think this is an allusion, this passage here, that the uncircumcision of your flesh is speaking about our sin nature. God had to do something about our sin nature. He condemned it, right? He didn't eliminate it. He condemned it, and he gave us the power as we walk by faith in him to not have that sin nature put into action, if you will. So God he paid for our sins, and he's dealt with our nature. And so this refers to that, even though it seems a little bit, the uncircumcision of your flesh. And it's, and some don't exactly agree with this, but I think this is the best, from what I understand, the best interpretation. So you were dead in two ways, by your transgressions and by your sin nature, or the uncircumcision of your flesh. So thoughts or comments? We're going to kind of keep going. Okay, so let's get to the good news. He made you alive. He made you alive together with him, forgiving us all our transgressions. So God's action on our behalf. So I actually tried to number these. I found five, and starting in 13 down through 14, five things. He made you alive together with him. Literally, so he made you alive, and the asterisk is what's the asterisk? Okay, it's aorist, indicative active. So it's a fact. It's a past point fact. He made you alive, and it's one word. And I could try to pronounce it, but I'm not going to try. and in the Greek, it's the subject kind of comes along with the verb. So he made you alive together with him. You. It's a little hard to read there. That's just literally taken a word-for-word translation. And then what I liked here is, if you notice that, it seems to be a double emphasis in the text. You're alive together. That's one thing. And it's with him. So this, it's really cool. We're alive together, and it's with him. It seems like you're repeating yourself, right? You're saying it twice. And it's so our life can only be in him. Our life, and there's many, many verses that talk about that, but our life is in our Savior, and as is our Christian life. So our focus in our life is not, I'm going to do better, it's, I'm going to trust him to live his life through me. Ephesians has the same word. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive, alive together with Christ. So the same concept. By grace you have been saved. Yeah. And that was... okay. So the first one, you have been made alive together with him. And the next one, having forgiven us all our transgressions. having, okay, and then Wiest, he renders that, having in grace forgiven you all your transgressions. And so, and there's a reason why he did that, because the word having forgiven, which is the action here, is a derivative of this word charis, which is, we know, is grace, to bestow favor on unconditionally. And here it's used in Ephesians 4:32b, forgiving each other just as God in Christ has forgiven you. And that's, there's our word right there. And also, let's look at, because someone read Colossians 3:13. We'll get to that here at some point.
Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man has a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you.
Right. So that last part where it says, as Christ forgave you, just as the Lord forgave you, or Christ forgave you. And transgression is the same word as we had earlier.
So trespasses and transgressions are synonyms.
Yes, they are. Yes, they are. Trespass. Yes. Well, actually, it's just different. It's the same word. It's the same Greek word, paroptima. Sometimes it's translated transgressions. Sometimes it's translated trespasses, I believe. I believe that's right. Because some versions will have... Does someone have a different for 13? Colossians 2:13. Does someone have a different word than transgressions in their version, King James or something else?
Trespasses.
You have trespasses there? Yeah, okay. So yeah, that's, so some will render that Greek word paroptima as transgressions, some will as trespasses, but it's the same Greek word. The synonym that I think is the most important is that transgressions or trespasses is a synonym of sins. That's the important one, but the Lord has chosen to put both in the text. So, well, Lord, okay. There, and some have. So actually, that's an assignment. Your assignment is to look through your notes, look online, figure out why does the Lord use sins and why does he use transgressions? Why doesn't he just use one? Why does he just choose one?
But it's a different word, right?
It's a different word. Yeah, one is paroptima and one is harmatia. And so there, and actually, I have something someplace about that, so I'll try to find it too. And maybe Roy does too, as a thought here.
My understanding of that is that trespass means if you're stepping over the line.
Okay.
That here's a line, don't cross this. Whereas harmatia, the other one, is you shoot the arrow and you miss the mark.
Right.
Not hitting the target.
Right. Well, the thing is, you have a...
So one, you're trying to be good, and the other one is, you're not trying at all to be good.
Okay, all right. All right, I think that sounds good.
But yeah, if you're not in Christ, you don't have any option.
Yeah. Right, that's true. Yeah, we sin, you know. Actually, this transgression, let's see. I'm self confused here. I better just stop. There's one, you know, we sin not even knowing it many times. I mean, we don't even know that we sin, and we do.
Well, I like how Hal used to say it. Mm-hmm. It's your operating system. So if you're in Christ, Christ is your operating system.
Right, exactly.
And if you're not in Christ,
right,
you don't have any option.
No, well,
the sin nature is always,
right,
the operating,
exactly,
system.
Exactly. And what you think is good is still sin.
Yeah, exactly.
Right,
excuse
right,
me.
Right. Okay, that's good. That's good. Okay, so here he only he addresses transgressions, but I think since it's a synonym, roughly, of sins, I think he's addressing sins as well. Okay, so let's go on. The third point, having canceled out the certificate of debt. And here it gets a little kind of interesting. Having canceled out is this idea of a sense of removal or to wipe away or to wipe off, to obliterate. Okay, so I thought first, it's always good when I come across a word and I say, well, how's this word used in other verses? So let's look at, so how did God wipe away, a couple of contexts. Could someone read Acts 3, oh, actually, there's an error there. You need to, it's Acts 3:19, not 13:19. I found that this morning. I was saying, well, what's 13:19? That's not the right one. It's 3:19.
Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord.
Right. So I think I blotted out, or mine has wiped away. Blot, so that's the same word here. So in terms of sins, he talks about wiping out something. And then the Revelation one is a familiar one, Revelation 21:4, and the beautiful one too.
And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away.
Okay, so that's one we look forward to. So there's a couple of cases, and there's a couple more, but those are the best ones. So having canceled out or wiped away our certificate of debt. Okay, so let's go on here. Certificate of debt. It could be, and some translations have handwriting. So now the question comes, what is the handwriting? So before thoughts here, so what's this certificate of debt or handwriting? What is it?
It's almost like a rubber stamp, condemned.
Okay, keep going. Any other,
I'll get to
you. Well, you can't talk, Roy. No, I know you probably know. Okay, and actually, if you look carefully, the notes, you'll figure it out too. Go ahead.
Isn't there in Judgment a book of listing? It says the books will be brought forth, and there'll be judgment. I'm thinking there's
okay. Okay.
And that list has been wiped away.
Okay. Okay. All right, that's an interesting one.
I think of on a cross when Jesus said, "Tetelestai," or whatever it was, meaning it is paid, the debt is paid.
Okay, okay, that's good, that's good. All right. Go ahead, Roy.
One of the things that Paul is very familiar with is the Roman system of justice. And when you committed a crime and were sent to prison, you hand wrote out, this is what I did and this is what I owe against society. And you signed it, and it was a certificate of debt. And when you went into prison, like it might be 5 years or whatever, they wrote every year till it is finished for 1 year.
Okay.
Finished for year two. If they escaped or something happened, the jailer had to pay that debt. And so that's why he was going to kill himself.
Okay, wow.
And the prisoners, you know, the doors were open and he saw that and assumed nobody was there. The Philippian jailer,
Flipping jailer, yeah.
Yeah.
I use that with my sister.
But anyway, it's this kind of a thing that Jesus on the cross was saying. It's paid in full.
Right, right.
All of those certificates.
Right. That's good. Okay. Well, in my study, here's I'm going to tell you how I took it, and I was heavily influenced by people that I trust, so we'll see. You can storm out of here and, tell Mike Roger doesn't know what he's talking about. But anyway. Okay. But let's go here. Here's my logic. Okay, we're going to start in Exodus. Because someone turned to Exodus 31, read 31:18 in Exodus.
When he had finished speaking with him upon Mount Sinai, he gave Moses the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written by the finger of God.
Okay. Okay, let's read one more and then I'll make a comment. Bonnie, why don't you just turn over to next chapter 32 and read 15 and 16.
Then Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, tablets which were written on both sides. They were written on one side and the other. The tablets were God's work, and the writing was God's writing engraved on the tablets.
Okay. Okay, so here's where I'm going. And actually Galatians fits in well with this. You know, God has given the Ten Commandments, he's given his law, right? Well, what does Galatians tell us about that law? Is that law help us? Is it our helper? Or is it something else?
When you mop us, it tells you where you're going to mess up.
Right. So I believe that this handwriting is God's law. It's holy, righteous, and just, but it condemns us. So what we're going to see here that by his death on the cross, He has freed us. We don't have to keep the law. I mean, you know, even though it's beautiful and it's his handwriting. So let's look at Galatians 3:13. And we'll get to that in the main service here in a while.
Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree.
Okay, so boy, that brings it out. The curse of the law. So this verse is telling it in a different way, having canceled out the debt is this handwriting, this certificate of debt. Christ did that in 3:13. And also in Ephesians 2:15.
By abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace.
Right. So it's called the enmity. Isn't that amazing? That 2:15. Abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments. So even though God's law is holy, righteous, and just, for us, it just says, it shows us over and over and over again that we're sinners and we can't please God. We need a Savior. I mean, so this is his work for us. He canceled out that debt by his death on the cross.
Well, so, it's also like the law doesn't deal with you personally.
Like, what? No, it's not. It just says, you know, you do this. It says, yeah, you cross that line.
You're still having your sin nature. Right. Am I making sense?
We still sin, right?
Right.
We still, you know.
We see that speed limit sign. You think?
I know. I know. I do the same thing. I say, "Well, how fast can I go? This is terrible. Is it recorded?" And I said, "It is." And so, I have gone over the speed limit. I'll say that much. I know.
I actually asked a policeman that one time.
Uh-huh. You asked him how fast you go with the speed limit?
Yeah, how fast can I go?
He will tell you.
In Texas, how fast can I go and not get caught? And he said, well, almost 10 miles over. I said, that's all I need to know.
I remember growing up in a church camp that an officer said 1 mile over is enough to give you a ticket.
Not in Texas.
Got a little brain.
That's right.
Everything's bigger in Texas, right? Okay. Okay. All right. Okay. So let's carry on here. Okay, the handwritings, and now he's gonna kind of go into more detail. The handwriting, so the debt is consisting of decrees against us. And so I use, Weiss kind of said, the law is conceived here as a bond, a bill of debt, standing against those who have not received Christ. And then, which was hostile to us, here's a couple of verses. For the law brings about wrath. Like I said, the law is not our friend, right? But where there is no law, there is no violation, right? There's no law, you can go as fast as you want. The law came in so that transgressions would increase. So all the, you know, the law is not our friend, but it is God. It represents God's character, and anyway. So actually, we're going to get into that whole thing in Galatians even more. We're going to talk about the whole area, but so that kind of makes sense. Having canceled out the debt of certificate consisting of decrees against us, which were hostile to us. So that's point number four, I think, or three. Okay. He, Christ, has taken it out of the way, took it out of the midst of. And actually, I was looking for, I was struggling with how did he take it out of the way? And First Peter kind of came to mind, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds we are sealed. So we're going to see a picture of our sins, and we're going to kind of even get more specific here in a second, which is really cool. Having nailed it to the cross, and this is really beautiful. And Constable says, God crucified the bill of debt, or handwritings, with Christ on the cross. And I found a couple other things I thought was even better. Christ's accusation. What was Christ's let's look up Christ's accusation that was nailed to the cross. What did it say on the cross? Don't even look first. What did it say on the cross? The accusation against Christ. What was nailed to the cross there?
He was the king of the Jews or something.
Okay. Well, let's verify it to make sure. I know. Let's look at Matthew. I know it's right, but that was the accusation against Christ.
But it was in three languages.
It was in three languages, and actually Christ actually asked Christ. I think Pilate asked him, and he says, "It's as you say." So, but the Jews they weren't going to abide by that. They were not going to say he's the king of the Jews. Okay,
it might be interesting too to know that in Hebrew, the first letters of that spells out the tetragrammaton of Yahweh.
Spell that one?
The tetragrammaton, the unpronounceable name of God.
Yahweh.
It explains sort of why the Jews were really upset.
Right.
Because they're into acrostics.
Right. Yeah.
Remember, they wanted him to say, he said that he was.
Yeah, they said, well, change the inscription. Well, he said he was, that he is.
They said, he said no.
Well, why are you? Was it when when Christ died on the cross?
Right.
Yeah, that was when the Roman observer, who was in command of the whole cohort, was making this all possible. Truly, this man is the Son of God.
Yes, that's great. Yeah, so 37 says, and they put above his head the charge against him. So here's the charge against him, which reads, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." So that was his charge. Well, what's cool is, from this verse here, our accusations were also nailed to the cross. Isn't that amazing? That's what it says. Having nailed it to the cross. You've taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. I mean, it doesn't get much better than that. and then the other cool part is, there's another verse, help me here, that talks about us personally being taken to the cross. And I've forgotten that verse, but anyway. This is our accusations against us. We're nailed to the cross. That's not who personally. So,
what would be some examples?
Well, you know, you any sin that, you know, anything that you transgress. Since we're talking about the handwritten ordinances, anything that you lied, take the Ten Commandments.
Can we look at this as that Christ Himself bore the entire certificate of debt? He paid the price in our place.
Isn't that amazing?
Is that the way to look at this?
Right, I think so. Well, Vern has that. It's a crowded cross. It's an impossible thing for us to imagine how He could bear the sins of the world.
And then to be able to not just think it is finished, but to say it out loud to all who are there.
Right.
Paid in full.
Paid in full, right. But doesn't this personalize it? That He had accusations, false accusations. He was the King of the Jews, but we have true accusations that are nailed to the cross. So that's just pretty amazing. So actually, this was the easy verse. Now we're going to get into the angelic realm. Oh, boy. I don't know. Okay. when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, disarms having put off of himself. So before I start, there's different directions. You know, I studied this, and that some go off in one direction, another direction. And I, you know, the more I looked at it, I kind of went back and thought, well, I think, and actually, rulers and authorities, or other, it's translated principalities and powers. You know, if you look in Ephesians, it talks about the principalities and powers as it put on the full armor of God. So there certainly are principalities and powers and unseen forces. Okay, so this is actually a quote from, let me just go down here, a quote from Constable, quoting a guy named Johnson, and his observation was, Christ divested himself at the cross of the evil powers. Now this is at the cross. some want to make this a separate event, and I had a problem with that. I didn't. Where do we know about this separate event? And some will point to he led captivity captive, which is another tough one. So I kind of shied away from that one. I felt the cross had to be the focus of this. Christ divested himself at the cross of evil powers which had struggled with him so strongly through his entire ministry, through his ministry, attempts to force him to abandon the pathway of the cross. So one of the obvious ones that comes to mind is the temptation of the devil. And let's just look at that briefly in Luke 4. Because the devil was, I guess he was sincere, thinking that he could actually, convince Christ to do the contrary. He entered into a conversation with him, and, Okay, so Luke 4. Okay, so it starts out in verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led about by the Spirit into the wilderness. So, he's in the wilderness and, Satan comes to him and asks him a series of questions, right? And with all those, Christ, he refers to Scripture, like he comes down, the first question the devil says, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." And Jesus answers and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And then he takes him up, asks him all these questions. And at the end of all that, come down to 13 there. And he says, "And when the devil had finished every temptation," he had finished every temptation. So it's almost like we didn't get the full list. This is only a partial list. So he departed from him until an opportune time. So it sounds like this isn't the end of it. It's going to continue on. So that's kind of the gist of this. This one here, this is in the Matthew one, is about Peter, and he calls Peter Satan. He says, "Get behind me, Satan," which is kind of a tough one. And the other, Luke, is the power of darkness. So it seems like that in Christ's ministry, evil forces, including the devil, were just like in the encounter with the devil there. They were wanting him to act contrary to who he is, but he did. He didn't succumb to any of that. So the verse says, when he had disarmed rulers and authorities, and made a public display of them. So he made a public display, a show, literally, of them, having triumphed over them through or in him. So I like this quote. This is the best quote I could find. Jesus triumphed over Satan and his spiritual hosts by entering Satan's domain, death. That confused me at first, but then I thought, well, wait a minute. Let's look at Hebrews here. That through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. So if you think about it, the devil holds over all mankind outside of Christ. Death is his big stick, right? Mm-hmm. That's his big stick. Everyone fears death. But for believers, that has been overcome. We don't have to fear death. And so isn't that cool? So that I thought Marilyn was right on target there. Rising out of his glorious resurrection, the resurrection Messiah is God's object lesson to all fallen angels. The resurrection life and righteousness will triumph over death and righteousness that they represent. So, let's see. Yep, that's it. I'm sorry. Anyway, so that's my best take on that. So, any other thoughts on that verse? Go ahead, Roy.
The one that I came to mind is Genesis 3:15.
Okay.
In the prophecy regarding Satan, the seed of Satan and the seed of the promised one to come, that one would be bruising the heel of the seed of the Lord. And But he, the seed of the Lord, would crush your head, seed of the serpent, and the seed of the Lord.
That's good.
And that's fulfilled in the cross.
Right.
That he bruised him. He went to the tomb, but he didn't stay there.
Right, exactly. So death had no hold over him, and it has no hold over us. And that's that's a wonderful part. You know, that's a part that here. Let me just go back here.
There's another verse in Revelation that where John was given a vision.
Right.
The Lord Jesus Christ of Himself. He says, "Who's worthy to open the seal?" And he cried. John cried because nobody was found. And then they, in research, found, oh, there's one. The Lamb has one slain. He is the perfect one to open.
Right, right.
He's victorious.
Yeah. I think I'll also 1 Corinthians 15, where it talks about, I like just that phrase, death is swallowed up in victory. Death, where's thy sting?
Right.
Oh, grave, where's thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Right, right. That's cool. So this verse basically says that when he had disarmed all rule and authority, he made a public display of them. So that, it's a little bit hard to see that. I don't quite see that part, but having triumphed over them through or in him. So the triumph was the cross, that death no longer has hold over Christ and no longer has hold over us. So some try to make this some other event in Christ's ministry, and I don't know, I just didn't think that really fit. So... this is a real cool verse. If you ever worry about Satan's influence in your life, the last part of this is one you ought to have triple checked in your Bible. And through death, he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. So he's rendered him powerless in relationship to the believer.
This might help a little here. When the Romans had a victory, they had a parade.
That's true.
And when they went back in that parade, the captives were displayed publicly from all of the nations that they had conquered. And in that sense, in front of all of the angelic hosts, we are now his captives, set free.
That's good.
In contrast to the Roman way of doing it, they were put into slavery. We're set free in Christ.
So we're a public display, of what his work.
From that triumphant proclamation of his work is good, he won.
Right, exactly. We also could argue the public, his resurrection was a public event too. So we have his resurrection is a public event, and we are a public event. That's why angels long to understand. Look at those Christians. I don't quite get it.
That's the ones that he set free.
That's right. And that we're no, that death doesn't have that power over us. I mean, yeah. And in talking with people, especially family members, that's something that just, you know. Anyway, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Okay. All right. Well, we're going to continue on next week. And actually, Bob, I was going to teach next week, but Bob was gracious enough to say he would do it. And the reason, I apologize for not teaching too much in here, but I have other places to teach too. And pray for Mike. Mike's teaching Sunday school today, and he's going to teach the main service, which I think is, to me, that's a toughie.
He's happy.
But Mike loves that. But actually, yes. I personally, once, is good, you know. So, so anyway. Okay, so let's close. We thank you, Father. Thank you so much, Lord. Thank you for the blessings we have. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.